Good evening. I'm preaching to you tonight from the book of Proverbs and chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. When we last had opportunity to meet together on a Wednesday night, I brought to you a lesson entitled Table Manners. Now, we drew that lesson from the beginning of chapter 23. If you'll listen as I read to you, I'm reading from the New King James. This is chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Well, let's review what we have thought about already from that part there that we've considered already. The proverb that I've just read, it describes an opportunity to enjoy the hospitality of a person who may have more things than you or better things than you. When you are invited to the house and to the table of a ruler or to a wealthy man, the proverb tells us that we have to consider very carefully what is before us. And it's not because there's any poison in the food. It's because there's something lurking in our own hearts. And so we are warned in this proverb that earthly treasures can be very enticing. So we need to be on guard against the temptation to covet those things. The proverb tells us that riches are deceptive. That's why the food is deceptive. We have to be careful not to believe the lie that the delicious delicacies are permanent or that any other treasure of this earth is permanent. As soon as you might try to spread your wings like a predatory hawk and swoop down and capture the treasures of this world, as soon as you do that, those treasures themselves sprout wings and they fly away from your grasp. So, we should enjoy the hospitality that others offer to us. We should enjoy their delicacies when they're offered. We just have to be on guard against the lie that we can all too easily tell ourselves, and that lie that we'll find all too easy to believe. It's a lie that our remaining corruptions like to whisper in our ear. And the deception is that the treasures of this world last forever. Now, we've been in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we remember that the preacher there in chapter 2 says that he looked on all the works that his hands had done, gathering incredible amounts of treasure and all kinds of things that gave him happiness and pleasure. He looked on all of that his hands had done. He looked on all of the labor in which he had toiled, and indeed all was like a wisp of smoke. All of it was a grasping for the wind. All of it was as if it was sprouting wings and flying to heaven. He says there was no lasting gain to him through all of that. And so then, the proverb here is telling us that we need to be ready with the knife to kill something. And it's this illusion that we need to be ready to kill. Okay? That's what we have to be ready to be on guard against. But what does the proverb reveal about these things that are set before us? It reveals that they can be enjoyed, certainly, but there's a lie lurking, and it's a lie that proceeds from our own heart, and so we have to be careful. There is a happiness, there is an enjoyment that we can have with the things of this life. But if we have made that kind of happiness our chief pursuit, if we are sacrificing everything else in order to have that kind of enjoyment, then what we've done is that we have made vapor our devotion. The proverb is warning us against this kind of a thing. So let's move on now to Table Manners Part 2. In Part 1, we were invited by a ruler, a wealthy man, an influential man. We were invited by him to dine at his table. We were invited there to enjoy his gifts. But now we are invited by a different man to dine at his table and to enjoy his gifts. Now, I'm going to be reading to you from the New King James. Your ESV or your NASB will say it in a slightly different way. Don't worry about that. I'll explain as we go along. So now we come to the second house. It's a different house. We have accepted the second invitation by a different man. And we pick it up now, chapter 23, verse 6. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you. But his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Well, it's a bit startling, isn't it? The wording of both of these proverbs is certainly startling. When we sat down at the table in the first house, we were told to have the knife out, to treat our covetousness and to treat our idolatry with murderous violence if necessary. And again, the meaning is not literally a knife to the throat, but it means being on the most vigilant guard against the temptation to set our hearts on earthly treasures. But now we see in the companion proverb that there's a prophecy of vomiting. Well, it's vivid language, and it's designed to get your attention, and it's designed to communicate something that's very, very serious, and it's designed to communicate something that's very unpleasant. So we need to pay close attention. All right, so we have received a second invitation. There is another who has who has his offer of hospitality, and he has offered the food of his table. Now, do you expect that this proverb might say something like this, that having been on guard at the first house and at the first table, that now you can just relax and you don't have to worry about anything anymore at the second man's house? No. No, you'll notice that it does say the very same thing. Do not desire his delicacies. So we would ask, well, is the food poisonous? No. There's still nothing wrong with the food itself. The problem is still coming from the human heart. But we notice that there is a difference in this second house and with this second situation of hospitality. So let's examine the situation very carefully. And let's begin by asking, who is this host? The first host was a ruler, a wealthy man, an influential man. But who is the second man? The New King James uses the word miser. That's an English word that means someone who is like Ebenezer Scrooge. A miser loves his treasure. He's devoted to his wealth. His main pursuit is to gain more and to save it all and to hoard it all for himself. Now, the Hebrew word there is simply the word for evil or wicked. Evil or wicked. So quite literally, the first part of the proverb is telling us, do not eat the food of an evil man or a wicked man. Do not desire his delicacies or his tasty food. So the first line is fairly generic. And so that would make us ask, well, what is this evil? What kind of a wicked man is being described here? What kind of an evil man is this? Well, we notice that the second line specifies the kind of evil that this man engages in. Again, from the New King James, it says, for as he thinks in his heart. Well, the Hebrew word there for think is a word that refers to estimating. It's a word that can describe evaluating or calculating. That's the kind of thinking that this man is engaged in, and that's beginning to tell us what kind of wickedness he is involved in. You'll notice if you have the ESV, it does use the word calculating. This man, then, who is the host, this man is wickedly, in some evil way, inwardly estimating. He is wickedly evaluating or calculating in his heart. Who is this host? He is a man who has outwardly invited you to enjoy his food. Outwardly in his words, in his invitation, he looks and sounds generous. But inwardly, privately, in his thinking, he's running the numbers. On the plate in front of you are wonderful, delicious delicacies, tasty morsels of food. But in the mind of the host who sits with you at that table, in his mind, there is an open spreadsheet calculating, and he's running the numbers. Now, calculating things, of course, that's not always evil. But this is a situation where the Scripture tells us that there can be an evil or very wicked calculating. And so this is why, going back to who the host is, this is why the New King James supplies the word miser. The Septuagint says he is the envious one. Your ESV says he's stingy. The New American Standard says he is selfish. All of these English words are being supplied as an interpretation of the calculating thinking. The first line literally just says that he's evil or he's wicked. But if it's an evil calculating or an evil estimating that's going on in his mind as he sits with you at the table, this gives us the idea that he's being selfish about it or miserly about it in his calculating. He's being selfish as in his mind or in his heart as he sits with you at the table. So what do you call someone who outwardly says, eat and drink from his table, but inwardly he's keeping tabs? What do you call someone like that? Well, you call him selfish. You call him stingy. This is a pretended hospitality. This is a pretended generosity. Outwardly, he says, eat and drink and enjoy everything on the table, as if he isn't counting how many sips you take and how many scoops of mashed potatoes you just put on your plate. But he is. He's inwardly counting. Inwardly, he is stingy. Now, this leads us to ask another question. Why pretend? Why does this man pretend? If this man is so concerned about the cost of his meal to you, then why would this man even extend an invitation to you in the first place? Why are you even at his house? Isn't that an interesting question? Why does he not just do what Ebenezer Scrooge did? And why doesn't he just go home and eat his food alone if he's so concerned about the cost? If he's counting everything? If he's so concerned about building and hoarding his wealth, why would he extend an invitation to you to come and to eat his food? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because he is a very clever, selfish man. He's very clever. He has a scheme that he's running in his head with this invitation that he's given to you. So what exactly is this evil plan? What exactly is he calculating in his head? Why have you been invited? Well, it's because he's like the Grinch. It's because he got an idea. It's because he got an awful idea. A wonderful, awful idea. And we can find an example of this elsewhere in the Scripture. If you want to turn there, or I can just read it to you, it's from Luke chapter 14. We find in Luke chapter 14, we find there the chapter beginning with a description of a meal in the house of a Pharisee. And this is the place where Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. The man had dropsy. The man had some kind of condition of edema, and Jesus healed him. Now listen to the first thing that Jesus said about what was going on with that Pharisee and those he had invited. We're picking up chapter 14. We're picking it up at verse 7. Listen carefully to what Jesus begins to say. So he told a parable to those who were invited, and he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give this place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So look, if you will, into the house of that Pharisee and see what's going on. The way that they fought over the seating arrangement. You can look at them all there jostling for the places of higher honor. It revealed how they thought about themselves. They were trying to exalt themselves. They were trying to grab honor for themselves. And why would anybody do that except that they thought they deserved it? They thought they deserved it. They thought that they deserved for others to give them honor. And this is why we have this jostling for the seating positions. They were living as if they had worked themselves past having to have any kind of humility before other men. Well, they were well past that. Well, just look at how they're arranging themselves. It's a window onto their hearts, their very proud hearts. They thought they had the works. They acted as if they had the personal merit to command honor from other men. And really, the problem goes deeper than that. It's that they also thought this with God, that they could command this from God. The seating arrangement revealed, and this is very important for you to think about, the seating arrangement and fighting over the higher places of honor, it revealed that they did not think that they were in any way dependent on free gifts of love, not from men and not from God. This is what Jesus is perceiving. They acted as if they were owed something from men, and they acted as if they were owed something from God. Dependence on grace, not even in their thinking. Dependence on free gifts of love, not in their consideration. They see no need of grace. They see no need of free gifts from other men or from God. Now Jesus continues here in verse 12. Look at what else he observes here. "Then he also said to him who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just.'" So the first thing Jesus notices, which was like a window on their hearts, was the seating arrangement. And the second thing Jesus noticed, which is like a window on their proud hearts, was the invitation list. He saw that it reveals the heart of the host. And that's what we're talking about tonight, right? Proverbs 23 has invited us into the second house of a second host. And here Jesus is at the house of a Pharisee. The Pharisee is the host, and the invitation is a window onto the heart of the host. This Pharisee, this host of this Sabbath day meal, he invited people to his table And he did so with the expectation, as Jesus clearly points out, that they could pay him back. That's why his invitation list was comprised of the people that were on it, because he expected that they could pay him back. Generosity is not anywhere in his thinking. Do you know what his motivation is, this Pharisee in Luke 14? His motivation? It's commerce. That's what moves him. Love? No, we're not talking about love. Generosity? No, we're not talking about generosity. It's commerce. Giving free gifts is not in his thinking. Jesus clearly rebukes him for this. Mutual compensation is his motivation. Mutual compensation. There is some giving, but only with the expectation of getting as much, if not more, back. And Jesus can see that this is what's going on, because who gets invited to his house? Well, it's rich people. His food on his table here in Luke 14, his food on his table, it's not really a free gift, is it? It is his work. It is his merit in order to get back what he wants. In fact, because he offers the meal, he is thinking to himself that he has earned it from his friends. He thinks by having his friends over that he has now obligated his friends to repay him. The concept of a free gift of love is not anywhere in his thinking. He does not invite the poor because what can they do for him in return? He's not going to waste his time. He does not sacrifice himself. He does not sacrifice his wealth and then invite others in order to enrich them. No. He only invites those who are already rich in order to enrich himself. Now, you can already see what the bigger problem is with this thinking, can't you? The bigger problem with this kind of thinking is that this is exactly how that Pharisee relates to God. He foolishly imagines that God is like him, and that God will invite to the great feast only the rich who can repay him. This Pharisee foolishly imagines that, yes, that God gives, but only to those who have earned the honor. Yes, God gives good things, but only to those who can pay him back with their own merits and their own works. Yes, the Pharisee invited people to his table. Yes, openly he said, eat and drink. But inwardly, what's the Pharisee doing? Inwardly, he's running the numbers. And Jesus can see this very clearly going on when he rebukes him for inviting people simply for the way that they could repay him. He's running the numbers. His invitation list was a very precise calculation to enrich himself. Grace, the free gift of an unearned favor, the free gift of an unearned love, the free gift of unearned honor, the free gift of unearned blessing. This is not anywhere in his thinking, not with other men and not with God. And this is exactly what Proverbs 23, verses 6 through 8 is warning us about. This, in Luke 14, is precisely what Proverbs 23 is warning us about. The selfish man, going back now to Proverbs chapter 23. This selfish man, this stingy man, this miserly man in verse 6, do you know what he is? He is a graceless man. He is a man who does not offer free gifts of his love. And he is not humble enough to think that he needs yours. He foolishly imagines that he can earn for himself any gift from other men or from God. He foolishly and harshly treats others, not as if they could be the recipients of his own free gifts. Instead, he treats others as if they are simply means to increase his own gain. So the proverb says, this is an evil man. This is a wicked man. Outwardly, he says, eat and drink, but inwardly, he's calculating. His spreadsheet is cost and benefit. He's counting very carefully what it's costing him, but it's all for the point of the benefit that will return to him. Now, why does he do this? Why does this man not look at others as potential recipients of some free gift that he could give them? Why does he instead look at them as means to increase his own gain? Why does he do this? Well, Luke 14 tells us why, and it helps us to understand. This man is not a man who appreciates the value of grace. This man is not a man who appreciates the value of the unearned free gift of love. It's not anywhere in his thinking. He is therefore a man without any sincere generosity to offer any free gift of love to others. He doesn't think he needs it. And so why would he think that anybody else needs it from him? Grace isn't anywhere in his thinking. This is why I said this selfish man is a graceless man. So Proverbs 23, 6 through 8 is a warning about the wickedness of a graceless, loveless life. Let me give you a few ways that you can take this home with you tonight. Certainly, first of all, we need to hear that this is a warning of the unpleasant results. You'll notice in verse 8, the morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. If you have ever discovered that you have been used, you will agree with me that it is a most unpleasant feeling. If you end up discovering that the gift you were given was only for the point of getting something out of you, then it ruins all of the delight, doesn't it? It ruins all of the delight that you felt when you first received the gift. There will be a loss of enjoyment when you realize that you've taken on a debt by receiving the gift. The miser's expectation of mutual compensation takes all of the joy out of the relationship. And what about this vomit that's predicted here in the proverb? Well, like at the first table, so also at this table, we are told to carefully consider what is served. Not because there is any problem with the food. The problem is with our hearts and how easily they can become focused in an idolatrous way upon worldly treasures. If you discover that the host or the gift giver was only trying to enrich himself, it will make you wish that you could just return whatever food that you had enjoyed, it'll make you wish you could just give it back. It'll make you wish that whatever gift he gave, you could just give it back, because now the gift, it doesn't feel like love anymore. It feels like a burden of debt. And whatever pleasant words you had spoken at that table, whatever words of thanks that you had sincerely offered to your host, whatever pleasant words you had given, you now realize they were wasted. It was just a complete waste in the hearing of that selfish person. Matthew Henry puts it very well. He says, the very thought of this, the very thought that is of being used in this way, of being victimized in this way by a selfish host or a selfish gift giver who's running the numbers inwardly, the very thought of it, Matthew Henry says, The very thought of this pretended hospitality, he says, will make you even to vomit the meat you have eaten and eat the words you have spoken. It'll make you want to vomit the meat you've eaten and make you wish that you could swallow the words, those pleasant words that you had spoken. Well, maybe you've not personally experienced this. If not, then you ought to be thankful for that. But maybe you have experienced this, and so this proverb can help you to interpret what happened, because it can feel very confusing to be treated in this way. It can to find out that you've just been used in this way. It can be very perplexing for you. And so this proverb can help you, if you know something of what this is like, the proverb can help you to sort through the mess. Now, you have to be careful with a proverb like this. This is not enabling you to predict the future. And you might wish that you could know ahead of time, and it would save you a lot of heartache. But the proverb isn't giving you the ability to predict the future so that you can always know ahead of time if someone's just going to try and use you for their own gain. But this proverb can be very helpful in interpreting for you the unpleasantness if it does happen to you. Well, there's a second way that we can take this home with us tonight, and that is for us to think about sincere generosity. And anytime the Scripture warns you about somebody else, and the Proverbs do that a lot, and anytime the Proverbs warn you about somebody else, you always need to be humble enough to let the light shine on yourself. And you can apply this then in two ways, letting this warning, let this light shine upon you, and it can help you in two ways, two main ways. First, I think we can say that we ought to be encouraged to practice genuine hospitality. We ought to find ways to sacrifice ourselves for the benefit of others, especially our fellow church members. We ought to find ways to offer the things that we have, whether it be your food and drink or whether it be other things that you can offer, find ways that we can sacrifice and not have any kind of calculating going on in our head. We of all people in the whole world, we of all people ought to be the ones who love the concept of grace, who love the concept of the offer of something that someone could never earn from us, and offering it to them with no expectation of ever being paid back. We of all people ought to be the ones practicing a genuine generosity, a genuine hospitality, and especially to our fellow church members. So that we are saying to others, eat, and we're saying to others, drink, and we mean it without any calculating of repayment. So take this proverb and discover the joy of being the giver. Discover the joy of being the giver. Do not overwork to be rich. Use your riches to enrich others. Think about how you might be able to do that. You have lots of valuable things. You have valuable time, and you have valuable money, and you have valuable talents. Discover the joy of using your time and your money and your talents and your pantry for the enrichment of others. This proverb is not saying that you have to throw lavish parties or you're just a miser. It's not telling us that. Generosity and hospitality on the material level, it will vary from a lot to a little. Some people have more, some people have less, but that really isn't the way that we evaluate our treatment of one another. Our treatment of one another must be defined not by calculations, but by love. But by love. Now, I'm going to remind you at this point what I call the peanut butter and jelly proverb. And it's easy to remember if you can remember 15, 16, 17. Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17. It's the peanut butter and jelly proverb. It goes like this. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. So what if all you can offer is peanut butter and jelly, but there is sincere love at that table? That meal will be more enjoyable, and that meal will be more delightful than if you had ribeye with strife. Yes, there is enjoyment with having the fruits of your own talents. Yes, there is enjoyment with having the fruits of your own labor. There is also great enjoyment in giving those fruits as free gifts to others. We of all people. And a second way that you can apply this proverb to yourself, and I've been hinting at it already, is to use this proverb to think about love. If you are a believer in Christ, you have the best motivation to offer sincere love and sincere generosity to others. You have the best motivation. It almost makes you feel a bit sorry for that Pharisee. Look at his motivation. How low it is. How pathetic it is. But we who are believers in Christ, we have the best motivation to offer love that is sincere and a generosity that has no calculations behind it. And do you know what is the best motivation? Do you know what is the best thing to strengthen and to support and to sustain sincere sacrificial generosity? Do you know what it is? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the good news of God's free grace to us through Christ. Proverbs 23:6-8 shows us the ugliness, and it shows us the mess of not knowing God's grace through Christ. It shows us the ugliness of treating men and treating God like this. Like everything is based on commerce, like everything is based on trade, like everything is based on what I earn. It's ugly. But what about the gospel as our motivation? I think if you'll contemplate it a little bit, the proverb can point you to the remedy. Don't love to be loved in return. Boy, are you going to be disappointed in this world if that's what your goal is. If you think that people are always going to rise to your expectations of how well you need to be treated, boy, you're going to be disappointed all the time. This proverb can point us to the remedy, to love without any expectation of being loved in return. To be generous without any expectation that any generosity is going to come back to you. To give and to give more. And to give sacrificially without any expectation that you'll ever be repaid. Now, why would anybody ever think like that? Perhaps we can look to our Savior Himself, who shed His precious blood and gave His life for sinners like you and me, knowing full well we would never be able to repay Him. We will never be able, even in glory, as we offer a sinless and unending praise to Him, we'll never, ever, ever, for all eternity, we'll never be able to repay Him. And yet, He still did it. He still gave His life. He still made the payment for sins that He had not committed. He still took that fully upon Himself, this undiluted, unmitigated wrath of God for sins that He was not guilty of, yet He was willing to be treated as if He were guilty. We of all people have the best of motivation to make sacrifices and to be generous with no expectation of ever being repaid, because we have the gospel as our motivation. We have Christ. We have the good news of God's free grace to us through Christ. So don't love only those who can love you back. Even sinners know how to do that. Even the unbelieving know how to do that. Don't love to be loved in return. Don't love only those who can love you back. Don't give the invitation only to those that you know can return the invitation back to you with their own generosity. Love like God has loved you in Christ. Be generous like Christ has been generous with you. There is great joy to be discovered there. Great joy. Dear saints, He gave His precious life for you, knowing full well that you would never be able to pay Him back. So how do we know love? The proverb here is pointing us, by a very negative example, it's pointing us back to love that's not calculating. How do we know love? Well, John told us, by this we know love. Because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, said John, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, you know, like the man in Proverbs 23. Let us not love like that. Let us not be generous like that. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And of course, we ought to recall the words that Paul gave to the church in Colossae when he said, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Dress yourself with kindness. Dress yourself with humility. Dress yourself with meekness and with long suffering. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, the Apostle Paul said, above all these things, put on what? Dress yourself how? Dress yourself with love, which is the bond of perfection. Dear saints, I hope this will be of an encouragement to your heart to think about the love that you offer, to think about your motivation being the love that God has given to us, a free gift. Think about grace when you think about your dealings with your neighbor.